Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see you today and glad you joined with us as we worship the Lord together. Before we get into the Bible study, though, we have the great privilege of bringing a cute little girl, Kylie Christine Newton, and dedicating her to the Lord. So if her parents will bring her out, we will pray for this little girl. She is so cute. There you are, Kylie. Come here. I'm a regular chick magnet. You know what, come here? Okay, well, your mom can hold you. It's okay. Lord, we just thank you so much for Kylie. What a gift from you into her family. And Lord, we just pray now as we acknowledge that she belongs to you. She is yours, ultimately. We're asking you to give her parents wisdom as they raise her, that you would protect her from anything that would do her harm. Help her to grow up just always knowing that you love her, always knowing that she can trust you. Lord, just help her to realize how special she is, what a gift she is. So bless her parents as they raise her and the rest of her family. And bless her, Lord, as she continues every day to learn so many new things, so many special things. And so, God, we just give her back to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let people see this cute white dress she has. It's a pretty dress. People can see your dress. Look at that. There you go. Here, Kylie, you want that? That's your certificate. God bless you guys. Thanks. Kylie's dad is finishing up his stint in the service, and he'll be getting out later on this year, and they're moving to upstate New York, and so keep them in your prayers as you think about them. It'll be a real adventure for them, different. Let's turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going through the New Testament this year, 2015, and pulling out key Bible stories along the way. And, you know, whenever you're reading about the life of Jesus, it's fun to kind of put yourself in the place of the disciples. I like thinking, wow, what would it have been like to be there when Jesus did these miracles or gave these teachings? It would, if I could just be a fly on the wall, I would have loved to have witnessed that. And you wonder, did they understand the greatness that they were experiencing and witnessing? Well, here in John chapter 6, there's what to me is a shocking event. And down in verse 66 of John 6, so I won't say the chapter and verses together because it's like, oh, just kidding. But there in the 66th verse, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I look at that and go, what? You're kidding me. There were people who were following Jesus. They were his disciples. And they just decided, nah, and left him. And that's stunning to me. I can't imagine, after you experienced what it was like to be with Jesus, listen to his teaching, hung out with him, saw him doing great things, what in the world could cause you to just go, nope, I'm kind of disappointed in the way Jesus turned out, and so I quit. Crazy. But if we look at this chapter, we get some clues. And it all comes down to, for anyone to leave Jesus, he has to have disappointed them in some way. You don't leave anyone. You don't lose a friend or turn your back on a family member or whatever, unless in some way they've hugely disappointed you. And so as we look at this story through this chapter, we'll see where people who really liked Jesus, thought a lot of him, and were following him, ended up becoming disappointed by him. It's important for us to see this because sometimes we may run the same risk of being disappointed by Jesus at times. There was just the Pew Research just came out with a report talking about what people in America believe. And by looking at, 20 years ago, how many people in America said they were Christians, and then they were stunned to believe that the percentage of Americans that claimed to be Christians was decreasing. And the number of Americans who were saying that they're agnostics or atheists was increasing. So a lot of people got really concerned about that. When you look at the numbers, people who are evangelical Christians, who go to church, pray, read the Bible, those aren't the people that have left. It's more people who were sort of on the fringes or just participating in Christianity as a religion. But it's still important for us to understand, why would anyone who at one point said, yeah, I follow Jesus, why would they ever go, nah, I'm not following him anymore, I don't believe in him anymore? Well, these people here in John chapter 6, we're introduced to them at the beginning of the chapter, and we begin to see some of the things that they were looking for. In John chapter 6, he was over on the Sea of Galilee and went across it. And in verse 2 of John chapter 6, it says, then a great multitude followed him. Why did they follow him? Because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. It doesn't say that they were sick and they wanted to be healed. They were spectators. They enjoyed seeing him do tricks. And so that was their primary motivation at this point. Well, as you read on through the chapter, you see that the people hadn't even brought lunch. They were there all day listening to Jesus, probably, waiting for when's he going to do something really cool. And then it got late, and the disciples were saying to Jesus, these people are hungry, send them home. They certainly would have liked to have gone home themselves. But Jesus said, well, feed them. Well, how are we going to do that? We don't have that much money. And the story. He said, what do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He took 5 little dinner rolls and these small fish and broke them up into pieces. 5,000 people ate, and they had 12 baskets of leftovers. And so, hey, what a great miracle. I would have loved to have witnessed that. And you might go, when you saw somebody do something like that, why would you ever leave them? Well, as you read on in the story, Jesus told them, you guys are following me because I give you bread. I fed you. You could have prepared your own meal. If you weren't so stupid, you wouldn't go off away from your home without packing a lunch. But you didn't, and I provided it for you, and that's your motivation. Now, after he had fed them, he goes on, and after the miracle, and they scraped up all the leftovers, Jesus, the people wanted to make him king, it says. And down in verse 15 of chapter 6, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So they were motivated by the desire to see him become the ruler. And by them forcing him to do that, they were hoping that somehow they would be connected to the ones in charge. So Jesus left, the disciples took off in a boat, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and at night, a storm came up. He ends up going down, walking on the water, coming to the disciples. It doesn't say it in this book, but in one of the other Gospels, it says Peter walked on the water at that point to him. They get in the boat, and they come and land in Capernaum, where they were living at the time. Several of the disciples lived in Capernaum. And all of these people, the ones who had just been fed the day before, they followed him, they were stalking him, and they end up showing up in Capernaum. And it's kind of cute because they showed up and they acted like, oh, you're here. It's as they came up to see him, down there in verse 24 of chapter 6, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? It's kind of like when somebody's in junior high and they have a crush on someone and they know where they go, so they just happen to show up. Oh, you're here. They were stalking them. And with this hypocritical sort of, we just happened to be here too. And that's when, you know, ultimately Jesus called them out and said, there in verse 26, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs even, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And then his discussion begins in verse 27, and he says, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So Jesus is telling them, there's something way more important than just what we have here and now. And then he goes on in this discussion, and they're like still not connecting. They're like going, well, show us how to do the works of God. Show us how to do tricks and magic, and then we won't have to pester you. Just give us the skills that you have. And he just kept insisting to them, it's different than that. And he said, I am the bread of life. And the disciples said, okay, so our fathers in the wilderness got bread every day. Are you going to do that for us? How can we make bread show up so that we don't need you anymore, so that we can just enjoy free meals? And he just kept insisting to them, no, this is something that's different than what you think. It's on a whole different spiritual level that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about literal bread. That wasn't even about just literal bread. It's a picture of something that's much deeper, of who I am. And then as he, you know, ultimately down there in verse 40, he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But he said, hey, that's what the Father wants, but I'm the bread of life. And the Jews were complaining about him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven, there in verse 61. And he said, they're like, oh, we know Jesus. He's mom and dad, Mary and Joseph. He's got brothers. And so, who does he say? He's claiming that he goes back before, you know, that he came from heaven. We know where he came from. And so then he answered them and said, quit murmuring among yourselves, verse 43. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And then down in verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Believing in me is the whole thing. And then he says again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews, he was speaking in the synagogue at the time there in Capernaum, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them in verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Goes on in this discussion, saying this in the synagogue. And then look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Jesus knew that they were complaining about it, and he said, does this offend you? In verse 62, what then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, if you see me go to heaven? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. There are some of you who don't believe. And Jesus said, some of you never did. And so I knew that, but then we come to verse 66 where he says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, it was getting weird. You're following a guy who heals people, a guy who does magic. Everybody follows a magician, and they did. But now he wasn't doing that. Now, as he was teaching, it was different than him saying, hey, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Everybody enjoyed that teaching. But now this has taken a really weird turn. And this rabbi who they were following is saying, okay, line up. It's time to eat. It's like yesterday with bread and fish. Today, what's on the menu? You eat my flesh and you drink my blood. And for Jews, they weren't even allowed to have animal blood in their food, much less a guy's blood. And so they couldn't hang with them anymore. They ended up leaving. And even the 12, the disciples who were left, he probably had thousands of disciples at this point. But Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, I mean, the disciples, when he said, aren't you guys going to leave too? I mean, there were thousands of people here. Now there's 12. Are you guys going to leave? Because I'm saying weird things. And, you know, Peter didn't say, no, we understand. You're speaking metaphorically. No, he's like, no, frankly, we have no place to go. And we've believed in you, and there must be a good explanation. It'd be kind of like if you've been married to somebody for like 50 years, and it's your anniversary, and you turn to your spouse and you say, so, are you still with me? Do you still want to be married to me? And your spouse said, frankly, I've run out of options. You're what's left. Most people wouldn't go, oh, that's so touching. But that's kind of what they said to Jesus. Look, we have no options. So, yeah, we're here. Go ahead, pass me a finger. It's okay. You know, no, they didn't get it. Now, if we were in this circumstance and somebody who, if I got up here and you go, oh, Pastor Dave, and I go, okay, you need to eat my body and drink my blood. Who's with me? They're, you know, probably only the hard of hearing people would stick around. So ultimately, he lost most of his disciples. They left. And when you put yourself in that position, you can kind of understand in some ways why. But if we want to understand why people leave Jesus, why they are disappointed with Jesus, again, in this story, we see several things that he disappointed them on. You know, at first, when we saw right there in the second verse, about what they wanted to see was signs and wonders. They were following Jesus because he had a great magic act. He could do tricks. You always knew he could come through for you because he could do anything. Man, if you're going to follow Jesus expecting him to always do tricks, you are going to be severely disappointed, and they were. Not that he never did tricks, but even with a big crowd, he would heal certain people, but he left a whole bunch of other people unhealed. There were times when he was like, wow, look at that power. But it seemed like even when he did his greatest miracles, he told people, don't tell anybody about this. Because he doesn't respond to a desire for us to be entertained. And for them, they just wanted to watch him do big stuff. For him, when he healed people, it was for the person he was healing. He wasn't doing it as a trick for the audience, as like entertainment. And so naturally, those people who followed him in verse 2 for the entertainment value, you can see why they were disappointed, because this time he didn't do a trick. He didn't pull off a stunt. And it's like, oh boy. You know, but he also, and Jesus called them out, some of you guys are just following me because I'm a meal ticket. I just give you what you want. Well, I'm not going to always give you what you want. You know, most of the time, if you want lunch, you're going to have to fix it. And you know, yeah, you showed up one day, you didn't have lunch, I did it. But I don't want you following me because either that you want to be entertained or that you just want a meal ticket. It'll be good for you to go prepare your own meals, to work for yourself. And so if they just thought he was going to be like manna and feed them every day, it didn't happen. Jesus wasn't like that. And so, again, disappointment ensued for sure. But then also, you know, they were, you know, looking at him and what do they expect? And they thought, you would be the perfect king. And he's like, I don't want to be a king. I'm not a king of this world. So they're like, we're going to force you to be king. Why would people force somebody to become king? Well, partly because I made you king. If you're the king, I'm a king maker. I think we could change things. It's why James and John said, when you're king, can we sit at your right and left hand? It's like you want somebody to be king so that you can be a friend of the king, so that you can be somebody who helped them get where they want. I had a friend years ago who ran for Congress in Orange County. He just got killed. It was really silly. But there were people swarming around wanting him to win just because they wanted to know a congressman. They thought, oh, that'd be cool because he'll owe us favors. There are an awful lot of people who want the person to win that'll help me the most. And that was the way they were, and I get it. Certainly the world would have been a better place if Jesus was king rather than if the Roman emperor was ruling. They didn't like being subservient to the Romans, and so they had this desire for someone to deliver them from the Romans, and it was the predominant sentiment of everyone who was looking for Messiah. We need a Messiah who will beat these guys, and they're going, we're going to make you do it. We're going to jump the gun. He wasn't about to do that. He wasn't going to be the kind of king that they thought. His kingdom would be quite a ways off, and it would look a lot different than what they expected. So again, we voted for you. We were campaigning for you. We were putting up posters about you. You don't even seem like you want to win. It's really disappointing. There are times in the past, like where the elder George Bush was running for re-election, and people were pushing him to run. He really didn't want to be president anymore. He was sick of it. And you could tell from the campaign. And the people who supported him got so mad because it was like he didn't even care if he won or not. It's like, we care. Come on. You need to do this because the world needs us. The country needs us. That was kind of the position that Jesus was in. He's like, no, I really don't want to become king. So he ditches them out. He leaves deliberately because he didn't want to become what they wanted him to become. Shattered their expectations once again. Disappointed them again. But they held on to hope. And they continued to listen, thinking, okay, he's going to enlighten us. He's going to teach us. We want to understand. Listen, if you listen to Jesus hoping to understand everything he says, you're going to be really disappointed. You're going to be as disappointed who expect him to always do tricks. You're going to be as disappointed to somebody who expects him to always give us our next meal for free. You're going to be as disappointed as the person who wants him to take power and influence and help you share in that. Man, ultimately, the truth is you listen to Jesus and half the time what he says doesn't even make sense. And he explained to them, these things are spiritual. This involves the Father working in your life with the Spirit in your life, and gradually you will begin to understand some of this. But I cannot explain everything to you. I just can't. You're not prepared for it. There are some things you just don't need to know. Now, in this case, we see little hints of what he told them, and they didn't even put the pieces all together. Like the Gospel of John, which was written, you know, 60 years or so after Jesus died, finally, through some reflection, there were the greatest insights about Jesus and who he was in this gospel. But at this time, nobody really got it. Nobody knew what he was talking about. But when you listen to somebody's teaching, when someone says, I am a teacher, you want to understand what they're saying. And yet, Jesus, he can drive you nuts that way. Because he just said things deliberately. Like he's saying, I'm the bread of life. And they're like, what? How can you be the bread of life? He's like, well, look, let me put it this way. Eat my body and drink my blood, okay? And then you'll have everlasting life. He's deliberately confusing them, it seems like. Now, we look at it from our perspective, and of course it was a metaphor. He wanted them to totally consume him, to be saved by him, to take him into our lives by the Spirit as the Father draws and so on. But at this point, he doesn't even really explain it. Closest he comes to explaining it is saying, I'm talking to you about spiritual things. That's a hint. Well, they didn't know what was going on, but instead they just go, yeah, we don't understand what you're saying, but you know, we don't have any other place to go, so we're with you. So ultimately, how can you blame people who desperately want answers and clarity? And Jesus just doesn't provide it for them. He could have, and most of these people probably wouldn't have left, but he's not the kind of guy that feels like he has to explain everything to us, make us understand everything. And so as a result, you can see the people who came for the magic were let down and disappointed. The people who came for a meal, well, they were let down as well. The people who were coming to him, you know, expecting to take over and get power and influence, and yeah, we knew Jesus before he was king, and now we can probably get an invitation to the White House. You know, those people were disappointed too. And ultimately, the intellectuals who were like, I want to understand all truth. Jesus didn't help them understand all truth. They understood almost nothing from what he had to say here until way later it would begin to make sense to them. So can you blame them, ultimately, for just going, I am not getting what I expected. I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting what I feel like I need. So hasta la vista, baby. I'm done here. It's over. When we look at it that way, we can understand disciples leaving him. But today, we're so much more sophisticated, right? We aren't looking for these things, really. I mean, if you look at our culture, it's almost mirrored in what these people were expecting. So, entertainment? Is entertainment important to us? Of course it is. Our whole culture is, to a great degree, built around entertainment. People will spend like $15, $16 to go sit and watch a movie. And I know you go, well, no, you actually break it down differently because we theater hop and we'll see like four. That's even worse. It's like spending half a day watching something fake. And we want to be entertained. We want it all the time. We want to look at our cell phones and see YouTube cat videos. We want everything. It needs to be there for us because we have this thirst for entertainment, just like they did. Man, if there was somebody who could feed 5,000 people today, we would all go watch them. We'd put it on pay-per-view. It would be because we like to be entertained in our culture, in our society. Not only that, we like to be fed. And if you're fed and it's free, if there's a free meal, people will do almost anything for it. In our culture, half the people are being supported by government programs. Now, those programs are good and important, and they're there for a reason. And if somebody really needs it, it's good. But the system is set up so that, you know, once you get on the government program, you'll never get off because there's no incentive to. If you leave the government program and go get a minimum wage job, you can't even afford to live. You can't afford to get your medication and things like that. But as a culture, we're just kind of like, you know, I think everyone deserves a meal, right? And so we think that somebody should fix the meal for us. You know, like a kid who just, their mom is always there making food for them. And then all of a sudden they're on their own and they're like, what? So then what do? We go to a fast food place where they'll fix a meal for us. How many of us ever have actually cooked a meal, prepared a meal for ourselves? Now, we want to be fed. We're happy to pay people to feed us. We want a meal. We want to eat. Not only that, in our culture, we want power and influence. We want to be important. It's why, you know, a lot of the entertainment is geared around giving somebody power. And yet that's always disappointing. There's, you know, you have TV shows like American Idol, which is the chance for nobody to become somebody. And it's fascinating to watch it. But then when they bring on the old winners, and you're like, other than like Kelly Clarkson or, you know, a couple other, you're like, wow, what a letdown. Well, now the two finalists were both boring. Ultimately, our society is going, no more American Idol. We'll give The Voice another year and see how they do. And so the show, the most popular show in television, is now going to be canceled. But they are going to give one more big season, one more chance to promote, because somebody's going to get power and influence. Our whole political system, in America in particular, it's so competitive. And when somebody wins a vote by 51 to 49%, they're acting like this is a mandate from the people. When I was over in Israel a few weeks back, it was interesting because they were having their election. And in their system, you have to have a consensus. You can't just win an election. So whoever wins the election then has to do everything they can to get people who disagree with them to link together with them in order to make a consensus government. But it's fascinating because the day after the election, no one in Israel was bummed. I knew people who voted for the other party. They weren't disappointed because they had a sense of we're all going to work together. This is our, you know, leader, and that's what we're all going to get behind him. But in the Western culture, there are winners and losers, and it's all about power. How can I control people? It's really why people want to be rich in our culture, so that they can get power. And you can't even think about becoming the president or practically running for dog catcher without having people with power behind you going, oh, we'll support you, and then you'll owe us. It's a part of our culture. It's crazy that way. And then, you know, ultimately, information. We call this the information age. We want to know everything. We want to understand everything. Because if I know something, that makes me somebody. I don't like feeling stupid. Thus, I mean, the other night we were over at a friend's house, and they were talking about how they had just gone to dinner at Club 33 at Disneyland. And we start like, why do they call it Club 33? I have my phone out in 10 seconds, and I could just Google it, and I knew why they call it Club 33. Now you're going, okay, so why do they call it that? I don't have to spoon feed you. Go Google it yourself. But we like to have answers. We like to have information. We like to debate so that we can come up with the winning side. But you know what? When in our culture, there are a whole lot of people who would be super disappointed by Jesus because he's not your magician. He's not your servant who will keep feeding you all the time. He expects you to kind of do something to feed yourself. He isn't somebody who even wants power. See, if Jesus wanted power, he could take it, believe me. He could kill anybody he wants to kill, and then he could make everybody else do exactly what he wants them to do, but he doesn't do that because he's not hungry to control people. He's not some control freak that's just, you know, determining what we all do. He's just not like that. So when you think it's time for somebody to take control, we need a righteous ruler in this country. If we pray hard enough and if we campaign and vote and everything, then we will get that leader. Jesus is like, not me, you won't. I'm not that kind of a leader. And it's very frustrating sometimes that he isn't. We start to get hope that, ooh, maybe this bill will pass. And then the bill passes and the court says, nah, doesn't. And we're, oh no, we're losing power. We need to take back America. It was never ours anyway. And Jesus just isn't the kind of guy who wants to maintain power. And so he frustrates and disappoints us quite often. Ultimately, what's the most nerve-wracking of all is Jesus doesn't care that much whether we understand everything or not. He seems to deliberately conceal things. Now, If I could have talked to Jesus and anticipating 2,000 years of church history, I could have added 5 sentences to one of his sermons, and there wouldn't be so many different churches. It would just be like, Jesus, like in a few sentences, can you just explain this whole, you know, your God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? He could have done it, but he didn't, because he doesn't really care if we know everything. So many times we go through things in our lives and we're like, Jesus, do a miracle. And he's like, nah, don't do that. Jesus, feed me, hand it to me. Nah, not going to do that. But Jesus, how about your power and influence? Let's make a dent in the universe. He's like, nah, I'm not into that either. Well, at least explain yourself to me. He goes, nah, I'm not really worried about you understanding me. Wow, that's actually really frustrating, but it's really secure as well. That Jesus isn't depending on us making sense of everything in order for us to believe in him and to follow him. In fact, it takes more faith when he doesn't give us clarity than when he does. And so Jesus disappoints our culture. Now, the church's response to this is kind of interesting, because I can be critical of our culture, but let's be honest about church. Let's be honest about the way we, as people who follow Jesus, actually approach these kinds of issues. Yeah, it's horrible the way the world wants to be entertained. Really? So you think in church, people don't want to be entertained? I mean, why do you think that we have auditions for somebody to sing? Why do you think we have people who can sing really good leading worship? Now, for me personally, I think if you got people who sang really horrible, it might be even more entertaining, but but we don't do that. Why am I'm just a pastor, I'm just saying what the Bible, why am I on a stage for crying out loud? Well, it helps you. No, our expensive sound system can help you hear just fine. You could sit at home, watch online, and you could hear. It's a stage with lights and sounds and, you know, a cool graphic up on the TVs and everything. Hey, we're just like everybody else. We want to be entertained. We'll rush off to a Christian concert, or if there's a Christian movie, even though we know every Christian movie is totally cheesy, still we're going to go because maybe this will actually be entertaining. Then we watch a Christian movie and go, yeah, that wasn't bad for a Christian movie, was it? No, we want to be entertained. And Jesus, quite often when he does his best work, isn't very entertaining for us. We also want a meal. We want to be taken care of and fed. It's why, you know, last week, it's Mother's Day. We have tables and tables piled up with chocolate. And then you go on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, and people are like, I love my church. Look at all this chocolate. Well, how many people this Sunday are going to take pictures of the stale Oreos and go, oh, man, I love... No, man, we get chocolate. It's like, what are we going to do next week? What are we going to... Well, you know, last year we had ice cream for Father's Day, the last couple of years. So what are we going to do this year? Jerry's dad, you know, Jerry tried to get him to come for Father's Day by saying, we have an ice cream truck coming. And he goes, let me know when you have a Bud Light truck. But I couldn't tell that first service because his mom goes to first service. But isn't that kind of, even in the church, it's like, we want more, we want better, we want, and so often we'll, even in discriminating between pastors, we'll go, well, I went to that church and I just wasn't fed. You know, like, it was kind of dry and boring and you know, it wasn't a very good show. And you ever think maybe you're supposed to be feeding yourself to a degree? I'm not just trying to convince you that I am tolerable. I'm the same as you. You know, there's some people that I listen to when they say it and make it that way, it's good, you know, but how about power? I mean, you want to be a part of something huge. It's why Christians love, if they're smaller churches, they want to get all the churches together. and let's all show up for this election, or let's all go to this protest, or let's all, you know, if you believe Jesus loves you, you know, forward this post, you know, repeat this tweet, favorite it, because man, if we get a whole bunch of people, that's power. That's what we want. And Jesus just looks at that and he goes, really? That's what you've reduced church to? Is if a lot of people show up, I feel good about myself. And if less people show up, I start thinking, questioning my own judgment at being here. We want a lot of these same things that they wanted. And sometimes we become really disappointed. I'm convinced that for many Christians, the reason why they can't settle down in a church and they keep bouncing from church to church to church is the same kind of mentality. Oh, that's not entertaining. It's more entertaining over here. I don't feel fed. You know, I don't feel like they offer all the programs that really make us influential. I think they should get more involved in politics. I want to see my pastor in Washington and whatever. And then ultimately, in the church, even if you don't go for any of these other things, we're desperate to understand. We're desperate to have explanations. Most of us, when we go through hard times, we're just like, God, please explain yourself. If you're going to be disappointed by not having answers, you're not going to like Jesus very much, because he just doesn't have to explain himself. He isn't driven by that. He wants us to understand that what he is doing in our lives is on a spiritual level. It's something that his Father is doing through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, hey, if you're just expecting him to do what you want him to do in any way, and especially to give you all the answers, you're going to be sadly mistaken. You can study all you want and have all your whole, defenses down for the faith. Your apologetics are rolling and you're like, oh man, I can't wait to meet an atheist. And then you're going to talk to some atheist and they're going to say something that you never heard. And you're going to go, dang, my pastor should have told me an answer for that. I'm going to go find another church where they do. Or I'm going to go, I need to read more books or whatever. Jesus himself just doesn't worry about what people think of him. And so he doesn't care if you know everything. In fact, the longer you spend with him, I've been studying my Bible since I was 2 years old. And when I was about 8 or 9, I thought I had it mastered. I had read it through like 4 times by then. I thought I knew it. Man, today, all these years later, I'm 81. No, I'm just kidding. But I know less now than I did then, and yet I've learned so much, but I'm just finding out there's so much more to learn. I'm pretty comfortable right now just saying to somebody, yeah, I don't know. There are good people that have different opinions on that, and I'm not sure which one was right. I could easily be wrong. People don't want to hear that. They want to come to a pastor and go, so what do we believe about this? And I go, what do you mean, what do we believe? What do you believe? Well, that's what I'm asking you. What do I believe? It's never ultimately about understanding everything. It's not about clarity. Because Jesus is God. And he is so far beyond our comprehension that probably even in heaven, there will be so many things about him that surprise us. So many things about him that amaze us. So many things about him that we are learning every day for all of eternity. He's bigger than you are. So to demand that he make himself clear is not something that he's interested in doing. And so living with him means he does all kinds of things that I don't understand. He does all sorts of things that leave me feeling stupid. You are stupid. Probably to a degree, always will be. You know, hopefully less stupid than you were before, but you'll realize there's a lot more information to know. And as a result, it's like we trust him. We don't feel like we have to comprehend everything and understand everything. But if we think we do, we will be disappointed. Consequently, there are people who grow up in church and who walk with God and love God and they follow Jesus. But at some point, it starts getting boring. it's just not as entertaining as it once was. And so we're like, I don't know, maybe we need to think about checking out other churches. Some of them may be more entertaining than this one. And then we also go along and go, man, yeah, big deal. We have chocolate one Sunday a year. We have ice cream another Sunday a year. There are churches that have donuts every week. This church, when this church was really happening was when we had donuts every week. You're not feeding me. Feed yourself. Buy your own donut on the way to church. If you want, you can bring a donut into church with you. Nobody's going to bust you for that. You coming to church for donuts? You're going to be disappointed. Sorry about that. And if you're looking to be as influential as you could possibly be, there are places that you could hang out that would make you important, more important than you are. But being with Jesus is not one of those places. And so if you want to feel like you have power, following Jesus isn't the place to get it. It doesn't work that way. And ultimately, you just want information. You just want to know. You want to feel smart. There are a whole lot of theological systems that are designed to make you feel smart. But coming to Jesus is not one of those ways. Because he isn't at all interested in making you feel smart. He's interested in letting you know there is so much that you don't know that you need to just stick with him. And I have seen what happens over the years. As sometimes Christians get smarter, and the smarter they get, the more distance there is between them and God. It's just, you can predict it. It's crazy. Now, here's the thing. Have you been disappointed by Jesus? And I'll tell you an easy way to know. Was there ever a time in your life when you felt closer to him than you are right now? If that's the case, you're not, it doesn't mean you've left Jesus completely, but chances are you're working your way backwards through the crowd, and now he's a little further off. Ask yourself, where did he let me down? Was it because I fully expected it to always be exciting and entertaining, and it wasn't? Was it because I thought he would always feed me and I wouldn't have to work for anything? Was it because I thought that we would win elections and get power and I would become influential and be able to control others? Was it because I thought I would be smarter than I am now? And the more I dig, the more confused I become about what's true and all that. Any of those things can lead you to be further from Jesus. But to acknowledge, I don't need those. Those don't matter. What I need is somebody that I trust. That's it. And he is the one, just like the disciples. We don't have any place to go, but also we have trusted in you. So we're with you. And that's what ultimately it means to continue to follow Jesus. That when the miracles don't come, when provision seems short, when we are, you know, those who are finding ourselves powerless and manipulated, and ultimately when we become confused, he goes, so are you going to leave? What are you going to do? It's the test of faith. I don't want to be a person who sticks with Jesus because he does what I want him to do. In reality, ultimately, then I'm not really following Jesus at all. I'm just following my own conception of Jesus. Jesus is somebody who's bigger than all of that. And he's worth following the more confused you get. More confused you are, you'd better stay close to him because he is not confused at all. Now, ultimately, what this is about is being content. All those other things that hunger for entertainment and excitement, that sense of, okay, I know where my next meal is coming from, that deal of I'm going to get more power and I'm going to make things happen and I'm going to be connected to power. And ultimately, even that thing of I want answers. You know, I'm entitled to the truth. Every one of those things is something that, sorry to tell you, You're not going to get them. So you need to learn to be content, not seeing some of those things, not experiencing some of those things, not getting those answers, and just going, all this tells me is, man, it's all bigger than me, and I'm going to trust him. To be content. If we aren't content with what he has done in our lives, we become bitter first about the past, because we look at the past and say, he didn't come through. And this is confusing me. I don't know why he allowed this to happen in my life. And I can't be content now because of something that happened then. Not only that, our future becomes uncertain as well. We become anxious and worried because I'm afraid he's not going to do what I need him to do. I'm afraid that my life's going to get worse. Contentment is when you just go, all I know is where I am right now, I don't deserve it. I'm blessed. I have so much that even other people don't have. And I want to learn to be satisfied with what I have. At some point, you either decide to be content or you become driven by greed for the rest of your lives, and you will always be disappointed. Because every new car you buy, every bigger house you get, every fancy meal you eat, it's all going to disappoint you. And for some people, they're worshiping a concept of Jesus that really doesn't exist, an imaginary Jesus that wants to do everything that we want him to do. If you're going to follow Jesus, it has to be by saying, he's good. I trust him. I'm going to enjoy where I am right now, knowing that I'm so lucky because I have him. He became one of us. He died for me, forgives my sins, rose from the dead. He's coming back for me. I know where I'm going to be for eternity. What more could I, could I think? Should I be dissatisfied because my hamburger is a little rare? Or should I be dissatisfied because, my car's getting old? Should I be dissatisfied because my spouse isn't the perfect person that I thought they were? Hey, can we be satisfied in him? But in order to be satisfied in him, we need to get into our heads. He isn't what we think or expect him to be. He's so much higher. His ways are as high above ours as the heaven is above the earth. So at some point, we have to let go of the need to be entertained, of the need to be fed, of the need for power, of the need for even clarity and understanding. And just go, okay, I get it. I'm going to trust him. That's all I have. It's not that trusting him means that you're going to miss out on something you could have had otherwise. Not trusting in him is going to make your life disappointed incredibly. And trusting in him is going to make your life disappointed incredibly. But someday there's hope for somebody who trusts him to, for the first time in their lives, really be satisfied with everything that they've ever wanted as they enter into his presence. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, first of all, everything else you're depending on and trusting in, all the dreams that you're pursuing, all of the things that, you may be young and have great plans, or maybe you lived your whole life wanting certain things and hasn't really worked out that way, or you got what you wanted and found out, nah, there's something more. If you haven't trusted your life to him, you're always going to be on this earthly, fleshly plane. And you will always be disappointed. I promise you, everything you will ever get will disappoint you. And there are people who have had those things, and they would be happy to tell you that, unless they're trying to sell them to you. Then they act like everybody who sells a used car. Well, why are you selling it? No, they're sick of that car. That's the only reason. And they're thinking it's going to keep breaking down, so they want you to buy it. And that's people who don't know Jesus. They're trying to get you to buy an old used car so that you'll think, yeah, this will make me happy. Jesus invites you to trust him. To trust him with the things that you'll never get, with the things that you'll never understand, with the things that the dreams you'll have to give up on at some point, and just say, okay, I will trust you. When you do that, you'll find out he is the bread of life. He is the source of life itself. You will, he was willing to be consumed for us. And he can give us life. And if you've never done that, I'm just telling you, that's the only place where you can ever start to really deal with the realities of life. Maybe there are things that have disappointed you in life. We've all been disappointed by life, let's face it. But are you ready to quit? Are you ready to just say, I am going to trust in somebody who I think is smarter than I am, who has eternity in his hands, who proved his love by dying selflessly for me? If you've never done that, do it today. There'll be people down here in the front who would just love to pray with you and introduce you to a relationship with Jesus. Just come down after the service and start your life over. Be forgiven. Receive fresh life. Receive the bread of life, that even though you'll be hungry for lunch today, spiritually, you will be satisfied when you come to realize who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. So please do that. For the rest of us who have already made that decision, let's be honest with ourselves about where we're disappointed and then figure out why. Why is it that we're drifting away from Jesus? What is it that we were expecting that he just won't deliver? And if we let go of those things, we'll find ourselves being closer to him without anything magic having to happen. It's magic when we let go of our stupid ideas. And he wants to do that for us. Let's keep that process going in our Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great lesson that John recorded of Jesus interacting with people who were his biggest fans, who then were so disappointed by him a day later that they bailed on him. Help us to learn from their errors and to stay close to you whether we get it or not, whether we get what we want or not. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.